this evening to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. As we continue, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and last week we had looked through the verses 1 through 8, and then also verses 14 and 15. So this week we are heading back slightly to verses 9 through 15, or really 9 through 13, as we're looking into a model prayer. Some have called it the Lord's Prayer. There's many different ways it has been called, but we're looking at a prayer that Jesus modeled for the disciples. If you recall what we looked at last week, just for context's sake, I want you to look back even beginning in verse number 5. Let's get a little context, and then we'll see what our passage is this evening. He says in verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And so last week we saw the hypocrisy in prayer, and Jesus had taught what was the proper way to pray, not for the show of others, but between you and the Lord, how to approach God, it wasn't about empty words or meaningless words. It was a genuine, sincere prayer as you're talking to the Lord. But the portion we skipped, we see tonight, and this is a model prayer. So look with me beginning in verse 9. And Jesus says, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And so we're looking at these verses tonight. Perhaps it's a well-known one. Many of you have perhaps have heard this. I think many in history are familiar with it. Many who perhaps don't have a relationship with God and don't even go to church are familiar with this. I can say that because I believe that's true. I remember years ago, there was a movie I was watching. I think it was a Spider-Man movie, an older Spider-Man movie, Tobey Maguire, so that's dating myself. But I remember in one scene, I think it was his Aunt May, as the enemy, the villain was there, she was reciting this prayer. And I'm sitting there going, here's a secular movie who even has heard of this prayer, okay? So that tells me that there are many who know or are familiar with this. This is what we're speaking on. What is this prayer? What is modeled before us? It's interesting that as you consider and realize, there is only, to my knowledge, one time in the scriptures, one time in the Bible, where the disciples asked Jesus, will you teach us something? And this is it. The only time is recorded actually in Luke chapter 1, where one of the disciples has said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And I believe what's happening in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 is an abbreviation of what Jesus teaches here on prayer, this Lord's Prayer. And so I think this is the greater portion of it, this well-known verse in the Sermon on the Mount of what he was teaching the disciples about prayer. But I think this prayer serves two purposes. One, it's a model prayer, something that's easily an outline that we can easily memorize to help us in our prayers. I grew up, I had been taught a model called the Acts model of prayer. Anybody familiar with the Acts model of prayer? Think like the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So I was taught, give praise to God, confess your sins, give thanks to God, and then you make your request. So that's a model of a prayer. That's what this is. It's a model of a prayer, something that you can follow as we approach God as our Father. How do we speak to Him? How do we pray to Him? But it also serves as an outline of the Christian life. How do we approach life? How do we approach concerns in our families, in our church? What is a way that we prioritize what's important in our lives? And so I think this is both a model prayer, but also teaching us a good pattern for our life or a good outline. And so as we look at this, I think it's pretty common. You'll see many preachers and commentators break this up in two portions. If you notice, in verses 9 and 10, it is often broken up, these first three parts. There's actually three. Each part has three requests or three parts to it. In the first part, there's a threefold repetition of the word Your, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so there's a focus on the first part on God. Anybody catch then on the second part, verses 11 through 13, what is some of those repeated words in those verses? Our, and so give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. We also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. So you see, the first part is a focus on God, and the second focuses on us and our needs. And thus we see, as we look through here, we could add, but we looked at it last week in verses 14 and 15. Sometimes that's added. An additional look at how we need to forgive, and so it certainly goes with it. But as we consider this, I saw a tweet recently. It said something like this. It said, "Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie for spiritual warfare, not a domestic intercom to increase the comforts of the saints." So that's how we pray to God, how we communicate with God. And so I like this image. I think as we go through here, it's a good model for us on prayer. So let's look at a couple things. First one, in verses 9 through 11, want us to see that we are to pray to God first. We pray to God first. And Jesus, actually, he warns in chapter 6, and we already read verses 5 through 8, that we are not to be like the Pharisee. We're not to be like those who pray for show. We're not to be like the pagans who they're praying all of these extra words and flowery words, thinking that they have a reason to gain favor by all of their show. What we're seeing is this is a better way. This is a greater way to pray. And so Jesus says, as he begins, you should pray like this, or pray then this way. Our Father in heaven. The first focus of prayer is who we are praying to. It is not to be taken lightly that we pray to a sovereign God. We pray to a God who is over all. We pray to a God who we cannot underestimate how big he really is. It really goes to the heart of our faith. It goes to the heart of our Christian practice, the God that we served. And J.I. Packer says it this way. You sum up the whole of the New Testament teaching in a single phrase. If you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator, in the same way, you sum up the whole of the New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. We're praying to God. We're praying to the one who is over everything. When we pray, we are running to God, our Father who is in heaven. We are praying to the one who through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, has brought us into the family. We have been adopted as sons. Isn't that a privilege? An honor to get to pray to him and address him in such a way? We, as we come to our Heavenly Father, Jesus then teaches us, here are three ways that you focus on him. And the first one is we pray to honor God. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our prayers to our Father, we're honoring who he is. I like how the Christian Standard Bible says, verse 9, it says, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. It's another way to look up what it says there, hallowed be your name. You can say it in the Greek, honored as holy. And so what it is, the idea is we pray, we admire, we esteem, we honor, we treasure and value God. We value who he is, his name that is above everything else. Listen to how John Piper put it. He said, nothing is more clear and unshakable to me than the purpose of the universe is for the hallowing of God's name. His kingdom comes for that. His will is done for that. Humans have bread sustained life for that. Sins are forgiven for that. Temptation is escaped for that. It is for honoring God. You see, as we consider this, we begin by saying to God, we value you, we honor you, we praise you. Your name is holy. We understand and we acknowledge that he is infinitely holy, that he is greater, he is pure, he is righteous and undefiled. He is separate from everybody. And so the first thing we do is we honor God. Secondly, and not only does he say, hallowed be your name, then he adds, your kingdom come. So secondly, we pray for God's kingdom in verse 10. This petition, your kingdom come, flows out of a strong missionary impulse. It really is your, or the next one will as well, but your kingdom come. It's saying, I want God's kingdom. I want him to reign. I want this in my life now. I want it for this moment. I pray for the day when all of the nations bow down and worship God. You know, the older I get, I find the more and more I'm saying, I'm ready. When I was a lot younger, it's like, no, I want it to be, I'm not ready. I think I understand it more as I get older. I want God to reign. I pray for this day where everybody will bow down and worship God. I want them to have victory today over the God of this age. I long for the day when there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, where there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more death, no more grief. I long for that day. I think we all should be longing for that day. God, we want you. I'm waiting for it. I don't know about you. I'm tired of all the politics and all that's going on in our world. I want to be with God. The kingdom of God, though, is in a conflict with the kingdoms of this world. We are in a world that's at war, and what is our response? Our response is prayer. God, your kingdom come, not Matt's kingdom. And not my little throne and my little prestige. I want God's kingdom. I want his name to be honored and lifted up, not mine. You see why it's missional. We're going out saying, I want to see others who want to be in this kingdom. We want to reach others to be there with God and worship God. And so it's a call. God, send out your troops. Send out those who are going to reach the nations. And God, bring them in. Get all who can come in to your kingdom. And then Jesus adds, not only is it we pray to God and honoring his name, we're praying for his kingdom, but a similar way to his kingdom, he adds in verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's really a close connection to the one we just read. As we're praying for God to universally rule and reign, then we're praying for his will to be done. It's really the same thing. God, I want you to be in charge, and so I want to pray. I'm praying that whatever you desire will be done in my life. I want this everywhere. We should desire this everywhere. Among all of the nations, among all of our churches, and in all of our lives, that God's will is done. Think about it this way. Can you think of somebody in Scripture? I can think of somebody well known who, going through a terrible ordeal, could say, God, your will be done. Job, all right, there's a good one. That's not who I was thinking of, but good one. Christ, there on the cross. Isn't that amazing? Listen to what he said in Matthew, I think it was 26:39. Jesus, as he's there he's going to the cross, you know what he says? My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He'd say a couple verses later in verse 42, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And then two verses later, in verse 44, it says, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. As he was facing the cross, it was imminent, it was right before him, he's praying, God, your will be done. Think about that for a second. As you consider what Jesus was going through when he prayed that, it should be telling us that as we're praying for God's will to be done, it doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. It might be hard. It can be, I liked how one preacher put it. He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is a dangerous prayer. It means that we exalt God and his will, even if it means death. Even if it means we lose our home, or we lose friends, or things that we love. It means I'm willing, or you're willing, to submit your life to God in whatever way, shape, or form. It means loving God above everything else. It means loving your neighbor as yourself, as we've already looked at. It means that you experience the freedom that is found in God alone. It means living truly for the glory of God. You see, the prayer of Christ teaches us what is the antidote, if you will, to sin. What is the answer for sin? And sin starts with my heart. And we say, God, I desire for your will. It's saying, here's the answer for sin. It's prayer. You're praying to God. You're giving it all over to his will and giving it over to his way. And so we're praying, God, I want your will to be done. I'm surrendering to you and his grace and his victory. So through prayer, surrendering to God. What a wonderful thought. We honor God in our prayers. We desire for his kingdom, his rule and reign to come. But even in our own lives, God, have your way even with me. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, meaning even in my life. This is a prayer that can only be prayed by those who surrender to the will of their loving Father. Consider a little more, though, with me. That was just the first part. As we pray first to God, secondly, we pray for our needs. Pray for your needs. In verses 11 through 15, you notice what it says? It says 11 through 13, I mean. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This model prayer has now shifted its focus. It's moved from the Heavenly Father to us and our needs. Now, I'm very grateful for this passage here, and here's why. As we consider this, maybe perhaps you've heard this. I don't know if you've ever heard it or not. But sometimes preachers, we get in the habit and we say, you know what? Stop praying for yourself. Stop praying, saying, God, can I have this? Stop using the I's or the me's or the we's. Well, guess what? Don't you see that here? Give us this day our daily bread. Here's Jesus showing us, yes, as we're coming to God, and yes, it is still God-centered, and we focus more on Him, but God delights in us as we come into His presence, sharing, pouring out our hearts, sharing, God, here are my needs, here's what's going on in my life, here's what's happening. Really, Jesus in particular, He's asking, He's saying, ask for daily needs. It even ask for forgiveness of our sins, ask for daily deliverance and rescue from the evil one, Satan himself. And these are good things to pray. And so let's look at what it is He said. The first thing He says, ask for your daily needs to be met. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I don't know about you, but you might have taken a look at me, not as much recently, I can happy to share, but especially when I first, up until last year, you would take one look at me and said, I don't think he has any problem with his daily bread being met. Some of you know what I mean. Some of you are just now getting that. Think about it. And even a congregation like ours, I think it's something we take for granted. A lot of us, maybe not all the time, but a lot of us have rarely struggled to have plenty of food in our house or on our table. And I think it's something we take for granted. Now, while this may be true in our church, this is probably not true for many around the world. There are many, especially in other countries, who when they see this prayer, they say, that is my prayer every day. God, I need food. God, will you provide what I need today? It's a prayer of urgency. It's a prayer of desperation. As many, they need every day, God, I need the money to get by today. I need exactly enough today. And so as we consider this, it's a cry of the heart that says, Lord, you must supply what I need to live or I will die. I am totally dependent on you. And that's the sad part for us, is how often, because we have abundance, we forget, God, I'm still dependent on you. It kind of reminds, as you can think of this, I would imagine as Jesus was sharing this, the Israelites are remembering literally when they were in the wilderness and God provided manna every single morning for them. And remember what they would do? They would go out and they gathered only what they needed for the day, for that day, and no more. It would go bad if they got any more. And they depended entirely for their sustenance every single day on God. When the next day would come, the bread would be there again. It's a reminder of not only our eternal needs, we need God, but also of our daily needs. It comes from the God who, as Jesus called himself in John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. D.A. Carson is right when he asking God to give us today our daily bread should not be empty rhetoric. Disciples of Jesus are to learn to trust their Heavenly Father to meet their physical needs. So his prayer is, God, meet what I physically need each and every day. God, provide what I need today. Secondly, ask for God to forgive you as you forgive others. And this is where you see verse 12, but even verse 14 and 15 we can add. And verse 12 says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then if you skip to verse 14, we looked at this last week. It says, Father, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We didn't look at that last week, did we? We looked at 16 through 18. Hey, but these go together. It really helps us to understand this request. As we consider this, it's a prayer for forgiveness. And now some of you may look at it and say, wait a second, we were just in the book of James. This doesn't make sense. If you look at it here, where did I forget it? Where did I get it? Oops, I got ahead of myself. We're not on verse 13 yet. I'm getting ahead of myself. I saw 15 here in this verse, and it messed me all up. Forgive me there. I don't know what I did. Oh, okay. I think I wrote this phrase twice. There we go. All right, as we consider this, let's go back for a minute. Just forget what I said, all right? We'll get to the confusing part in a minute. This isn't the confusing part yet, all right? And consider here, somebody would ask, wait a second. Well, why do I need God to forgive me my sins? Haven't I already been forgiven as a Christian, both past, present, and future? Why do I need to go to him daily? I remember I had a man after I preached a sermon one time out of 1 John. He came to me and said, I don't know that we have to pray and ask for forgiveness after we're already saved. We don't need to keep doing it. And I think that's wrong. Why is this? Well, as we look at it, we know from Romans 8:1, it's true. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. But that is looking at it in a judicial way. As you go to God as judged, hey, you are declared not guilty based on the righteousness of Christ because of his shed blood. So that's judicially. But here in this prayer, we're standing before God, not as judge, church. We already looked at it. How are we coming to God in this prayer? I heard it over here. Was that you, Sarah? We're coming to him as Father. It's coming to him built on a relationship. God, our Father, I have sinned. Our relationship has been hurt. And so we're praying, God, will you forgive me in regards to our relationship? A day-to-day thing. Paul Tripp says it this way. When I live this lifestyle, I find joy in telling Jesus day after day that I need what he did in his life, death, and resurrection. This lifestyle is about growing to acknowledge that in some way, every day, I give evidence to the fact that the cross was necessary. This lifestyle of confession and forgiveness makes my daily attitude one of heartfelt gratitude and joy and causes me to love Christ and live for Christ more and more. You see, we ask daily for forgiveness for my sins because the word that is being used here says, forgive us our debts. It's saying in justification, that word debt is the same thing for sins. In justification, Jesus, yes, he washed away our past debt, washed our past sins away. That was justification. But in sanctification, he is washing my sins daily. He is washing them today. And so Jesus, though, he adds this qualifier that we can't miss. I am to ask God to forgive me of my sins the way I forgive others of their sins. It's like the ungrateful servant that is later we see in Matthew 18, where he's forgiven much and he goes then and he doesn't forgive. There is somebody who truly didn't understand it, somebody who wasn't sincere, and really is saying, look, if you are really sincere and it's a genuine prayer, the attitude of you is going to be, I'm going to forgive others as well. Yes, brother. Yes, amen. You're right. I wholly agree with you, brother. You can easily forget it and move past it. And I think that fits with this prayer. He's saying, give us our daily bread. I think you could say, forgive us our debts daily. God only knows. I think we all sin every day. I'm just going to be honest. I think every one of you sins every day. I do too. So thank you. It's a fact, ain't it, brother? I don't have a verse that says, well, you sin every day, but I know I'm a sinner. And so I believe it. I got to hasten. One more thing. In verse 13, so we've already looked at asking God to provide for our daily needs, asking God to forgive us daily. Thirdly, ask God to deliver you from the evil one. You see what it says? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, yours might say evil one. Mine says evil. I think evil one is actually better, and I'll explain why. But as we're looking here, this is there's really a negative and positive here. Lead us not into temptation, so there's the negative, but deliver us from evil, the positive. As we look through here, again, those two words could be evil one or a reference to the devil. But the phrase, it asks a theological question. This is where I was meaning that you could be confused from James chapter 1 and verse 13. When it says, lead us not into temptation, remember what it says about temptation and God in James chapter 1? You remember what it said there, church? All right, God does, good job, Aaron. God does not tempt anybody with sin. And here he's praying, God, lead us not into temptation. Now, this can be confusing. But notice here, he does not say, do not tempt us. Okay, there is a difference. We understand God does not tempt us to sin. But he says, do not lead us into temptation. The idea is, God, do not take me somewhere and allow me to be somewhere where the devil, the evil one, can take an opportunity to tempt me. He's saying, God, in other words, protect me. You know, I hate people saying this. And when we pray for a hedge of protection, I understand what it means. It's the same idea. God, protect me. Wall me in. Guide me. Strengthen me. It's saying, God, I am not good enough on my own. I need you because I don't have the strength to resist temptation. And so it's not saying, God, do not tempt me, as much as saying, God, protect me from temptations. Protect me from these influences in my life. I need you, God, to survive. This is a petition to be prayed at the beginning of every day. I pray, God, as I go through today, I am not strong enough. I need you. And God is, just as Brother Dave said, he said, hey, I think we should pray for forgiveness every day. We should also be praying right along with it, God, protect me from sinning. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. You can claim that every day. It says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. Friends, you can go to God. God is big enough, strong enough to lead us away from temptation, to guide us through, to protect us from this. And so today we've looked at the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and how we do it. We focus on God. There's a plan for us. God, I'm coming, and we honor him. And then after we honor God, we're praying for his will to be done, his kingdom, his reign to come. But we also can pray for our needs. God, provide what I need daily. I believe it can be more than just food, but physical needs. And that's why I love what we do on Wednesday nights. I hope you have your prayer sheet there, because on Wednesday nights, there are many on here with needs. Some who have some needs daily. And so we're going to take a moment and look at these. But as we pray to God, I don't want you to forget that we honor and consider him. Even tonight as we pray for these, all right? We have a great God. And so let's look at this, and then I'll say a word of prayer before we split up, okay? Just some things as are on our mind today. He should be, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you would speak to us and teach us how to pray. And so, Lord, may we apply these truths in our daily lives. May we depend on you for not only forgiveness of sins and physical needs, but depend on you, Lord, to teach us and show us how to live each and every day, how we can worship and honor you. And now as we split into groups to pray, Lord, may you receive all the glory through this. And know, even as we pray for others and the various needs represented here and on this sheet, Lord, we do so honoring you, knowing that you, Lord, are in control and you are good and always do what is right. And so we're trusting these in your hands as we split to pray, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you, as we close tonight,